Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming along this evening. We're going to look at some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ this evening to start with, and turn with me, if you would, to that chapter that we had read for us a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 24, because the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining various events to his disciples who were listening to him on that day, and they're in response to a question which he asks, which they ask of him in verse 3. So there they are, they sat at the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they're asking for a clear sign, a clear single sign. And yet when we read through chapter 24, we find that the Lord Jesus gives us a very detailed picture of the events in the future from that time from which he spoke, including, of course, the days where he returns to the earth and what the world is like just before he returns to the earth. He also talks about the judgments which are going to happen not long after the time in which he spoke, in around AD 30, the events of AD 70, when judgments fell upon the nation of Israel and Jerusalem was thrown down. So this whole chapter records a whole span of time in the last days, as they are called. So there's many signs in that sense, and they're asking for a sign regarding the end of the world. Now, many people who are non-believers think, oh, people who are religious people and Bible believers think the world is going to end. They have visions in their mind of the world blowing up to 1,000 pieces and planet Earth being destroyed forever. Well, that's nonsense. The end of the world is best described as the end of the age, or the end of the way in which the world works at the moment. And we've seen with our own eyes, particularly with the financial world, over the last few years, how things have looked extremely precarious and extremely risky, and at imminent risk of collapse some 3 years ago, and the effects of those events of 3 years ago in 2008 with the world financial crisis and the credit crunch, as it's called, those ripples are still being in effect today. But in Luke chapter 21, which is a parallel record to Matthew 24 that we'll turn to shortly, it talks there where Jesus is speaking about there being signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, Jesus is giving us a very clear picture that in the days immediately before his return to the earth, there will be some unique circumstances, and the whole world will be in great difficulty, in great stress. There'll be great distress, and as that word there in Luke 21 says, perplexity, a sense of no way out. The world will be overwhelmed with a whole range of problems that all seem to happen at once, and for want of trying to solve one problem, the solution only causes another problem in relation to another problem. So there's this whole confluence of problems that all seem to come along at the same time, and the world is in this particular unique state. The world in times past has been in times of difficulty, but there's something specific and unique about the days just prior to the end of the age of man and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So to start with tonight, we're going to look briefly at those things that Jesus is speaking about concerning the last days of the age of man, the powers of men ruling over the earth. But then we're going to look at what happens next. We're going to look at the promises which God has clearly revealed to us in the scriptures concerning how Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, how the kingdoms of this world are going to be put down by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how instead Jesus is going to replace all the governments of men with his government on behalf of his Father God. And the kingdom of God will be established upon the earth and will fill the whole earth, and all the inhabitants of that kingdom will know of the laws of God and will worship God. And it will be a time of unending peace and of justice and of righteousness. So let's just quickly scan our eyes and over Matthew 24 then and see some of the features which Jesus is talking about. He talks about how they are not to be deceived, the believers, in verse 4. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, we have a world full of warfare at the moment. We think, obviously, of Afghanistan and Iraq There's been conflict now in Libya, in the Middle East. There's other nations in the Middle East at risk of falling into civil war or conflict. We think of particularly what might happen in Egypt if things don't go well towards the end of this year with their elections. And there are other little wars and civil wars and strifes and armed conflicts around the world. So certainly the world we live in today and the times we live in today tick that box in verse 6. But then Jesus goes on further to say in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So this word sorrows here in verse 8 refers to birth pangs. If you think of a woman who's about to give birth, there's a series of contractions that she goes through as she comes towards the end of her pregnancy, and as labour begins its onset, there are contractions which take place before the birth of the child, and as you get closer to the point at which the child is born, the contractions get tighter and more painful and closer together. So in similar terms, as the world is ending in terms of the age of man being in control, these events are more intense and more frequent and closer together. And certainly in that seventh verse, where we have peoples rising against peoples and ethnic groups rising against ethnic groups, as that word nation there is better rendered, that certainly fits in with the times in which we live today. We also have famines and pestilences, thinking about the ongoing crises in Africa and the Sudan and Ethiopia and that sort of area. And of course, then there's earthquakes mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Now, earthquakes in particular this year have been a significant feature of the way in which the world is getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had more severe earthquakes, great earthquakes in the upper magnitudes, in the sort of 6s and 7s on the Richter scale, in the last 10 years than we have done in the last 100 years. If you look at all the fault lines around the world, there's always earthquakes going on of small, medium and large sizes. But this last 10 years, we've had some hugely significant ones. We think this year in particular of New Zealand, where they had one very dramatic one, and then other aftershocks, some of them big earthquakes in their own right. And of course, we've had the situation in Japan. And what we saw with Japan was a massive earthquake and several other massive and strong aftershocks also. But not only that, the effects of those being out at sea and making a tsunami come on land, we saw on our television screens and read in our newspapers the devastation that caused. And now, as a consequence of that, and the wisdom of the Japanese with their nuclear industry deciding to build nuclear reactors all along a fault line, one of the most active in the world, which seems to be a masterstroke of planning on their part, we now have a situation where the nuclear industry over there is in crisis, and the damage done to those reactors has been significant enough to actually cause 1,000 square kilometres of the Fukushima prefecture in Japan to be completely irradiated. And for generations to come, there are going to be problems caused by this massive outburst of nuclear material and radioactivity over a vast area. The population has largely gone, the economic activity there has collapsed, and it's no longer the place that it used to be. So again, when Jesus talks about in verse 7 about earthquakes, that's certainly something that can identify very clearly with our own times. But Bible students such as us Christadelphians, we're very keen to see one little feature mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Come with me to Thessalonians, in particular 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Because there are other interesting facets that the Scriptures record for us, that detail for us things which are going to happen in the last days of man before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have these words. And again, here we have the Thessalonian believers being written to by Paul, again, about the signs of the times and the end of the last days, that sort of time. So 1 Thessalonians 5, and we start the first verse. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now then, for the non-believers of the world who live in darkness, they're not expecting and certainly not ready for the surprise that will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. They're not ready at all for the calamities that are going to happen just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take them completely by surprise and going to be completely unaware and unprepared and unready for it. But there's this third verse here which talks about how they will say peace and safety. So the world is going to be thinking to itself that they're going to say that they're on the verge of having peace and safety. Now, if you look at the world in terms of geopolitical terms, there's much emphasis being placed on the solution to the Middle East question, this conflict that's gone on for so long between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Palestinians and the State of Israel. Now, this year, interestingly, next month in September, there's going to be a meeting of the United Nations General Assembly, not the Security Council, but the General Assembly, at which meeting the Palestinian Authority are going to try and advance their cause and be recognised as a state, as opposed to a political entity or a political organisation. So there's this attempt for UN state recognition of Palestine next month. Could this be the event which is the peace and safety cry? Will this be the time when the United Nations and the world diplomatic and political community recognise the legitimate, as they would see it, state of Palestine as being part of a two-state solution to divide up the Holy Land, God's land, the land of Israel, and by which try and advance this man-made plan to give peace and security to the Middle East and therefore to the world? Well, it remains to be seen, but it's extremely interesting how that this political advancement here is very close to us, and we've seen here from 1 Thessalonians 5 how that this is a facet of the times in which we live and the last days. That's certainly a very interesting facet of the times in which we live. Turn with me now to Luke and chapter 1. Let's look at some of the details recorded here for us. In Luke chapter 21, we have the same words recorded with some other details added for us. If we turn and look at verse 25 onwards, we have these words. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So again, we have this state of fear in the world. And if we look at the economic world, for example, I have to note with some amusement, there's a things are so bad in the world of economics and finance and stock markets and city traders in New York and London and elsewhere around the world. There's now a blog started up purely to enjoy the spectacle of traders with their hands on their faces watching their screens go red as their values in their trades and their shares plummets. Lots of fear on many faces there and lots of desperation, it would seem. I'm quite sure that's Silvio Berlusconi, the Prime Minister of Italy, in the middle there. I wasn't aware he was a day trader. I don't think he is, but he's certainly a political character who's put into the picture there just to illustrate that it's not just an economic problem, it's also causing grief and stress for the political leaders also. And in the world in which we live, things are relatively comfortable, and even though there's these great problems and there's lots of job losses and economic things seem to be getting worse, indicators are worse, manufacturing is down and billions are being wiped off the stock markets. Generally speaking, the world is still a relatively comfortable and easy place to live in, for those of us in the West in particular. And again, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 24, we see that Jesus speaks very clearly about how the end of the age of man is very similar to the times of Noah, when God's judgments were poured out in his time. If you go back into chapter 24 of Matthew, he speaks about Noah towards the end of that chapter, and my pages have finally unstuck themselves. And if you go to verse 36, again speaking of the surprise of that hour to those non-believers, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I put it to you, friends, that this easy, comfortable lifestyle that we live in is shortly to end, and nobody knows exactly what's going to be the trigger point, but people assume that they'll be able to solve their economic problems and just carry on. Well, in 2008, there were very few voices crying out saying, there's a credit crunch coming, we've got a major problem coming, and then before anybody started even listening to the message, if they even heard it, crunch, it happened, and Lehman Brothers, the bank collapsed, and other financial institutions collapsed, and it was a real economic catastrophe. Well, it seems as though we're heading towards those sort of days again. Lots of commentators in the economics world are saying that the economic situation that we're in today is very much like it was in the 1920s and 30s. There's lots of unemployment. I mean, American unemployment a few years ago was at 6%. And it's now some 9%. It's shot up. So lots of Americans are losing their jobs. And, of course, in Britain, lots of people are losing theirs also. And a lot of economic indicators are basically indicating very clear bad news. And things are looking extremely difficult ahead. If you look at some of the figures from the last great stock market crash of 1929, you can see why the 1920s were described as the Roaring Twenties. The stock market was going up and up and up and up, and everybody was making lots of money and large profits, and people thought it was going to go on and growth was going to continue for a very long time to come. And nobody saw what happened in October 1929 coming. There were few that did, and there were some that sold at the top of the market at the right time and sold their stocks and shares just before Black Tuesday, as it was called, when there was this catastrophic collapse in the value from the high 390s down to the low 240s on the Dow Jones in America. An absolutely catastrophic drop there, a sudden falling of values. And a lot of people were completely decimated and wiped out. There's this famous picture of a trader in New York. He seems to be a wealthy chap with his nice suit and his nice hat. He's got a very nice car. Cars were only the preserve of the wealthy back in those days. He's got a very nice car out there, and he's trying to sell this car for $100. He's that desperate. He's been completely financially wiped out in the crash. And so those were remarkable pictures of the times back then. And if the stock markets continue to behave in such a manner like that, from the 20s, again in the very near future, well, we might have some other days described as black ones coming up. Interestingly, the highs of the market that were seen in the 1920s and 30s, there was a brief recovery there, just above Black Tuesday. There was a brief recovery as shares returned a little bit until 1930. They then dropped off again and continued to fall down until 1932, and that's when the market bottomed out. These values and these stock market indicators didn't actually recover until 1954, some 20 years later or so, after the Second World War. So the whole world had to go through an armed conflict in order for these financial values to return to what they were. Well, we've seen a little bit of that, but as well, there's political turmoil. I mean, if you think about, it's 10 years now. You can't believe it, can you? 10 years have shot past since 9/11 and those dreadful attacks on America in New York. And the ripples that came out from that event are still affecting people's lives. And then, of course, we've had this situation of conflict in Libya, which is not quite resolved. And that bottom picture there is one from Egypt, where that could be another major problem for the world leaders to have to deal with. But these are the times of which the Lord Jesus spoke. However, we've seen from Matthew chapter 24 that these days do not continue forever. These days come to an end. Come with me to the Old Testament now, to another prophecy from Isaiah and chapter 9. We're now going to leave the way the world is And we're going to look at what the Bible says, what the world is to be in the near future. Because as we've read in those prophecies in Luke and in Matthew, it clearly indicates for us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth in person to establish his kingdom, which will fill the whole world and will which will reign forever. And let's just go in and look at Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read from verse 6, which says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this prophecy here, as recorded by Isaiah, speaks very clearly of a descendant of David in verse 7. Somebody who will sit on the throne of David and will establish this worldwide kingdom, this worldwide government. And it's speaking clearly of a special child being born and a son being given. These are words which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will sit on the throne of his forefather David. He shall be king over the whole world. He shall rule with a government over the whole earth, and he will establish this kingdom of justice and judgment forever. So that's Isaiah chapter 9. That's painting for us a very clear picture of how the government that will be in charge of the world in the very near future, after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be one characterized by judgment and with justice, as opposed to the governments of men as we see them today, which seem to be characterized by corruption and debt and financial mismanagement and political incompetence also. Come with me a few chapters further back to Isaiah chapter 2. There are other words recorded there for us concerning the kingdom that's going to be set up in the near future. If you go in at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his paths, and we will walk, he teaches of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So the world as it is now, full of warfare and strife, and where nation states have defined themselves and defended themselves using warfare, using violence, those days will go and they'll be replaced where there's a new government and a new kingdom, and warfare will be done away with, and all of the weapons of warfare and the billions that today men and governments spend wasting large amounts of money on defense and on procurement in order to defend themselves, that system will be scrapped and replaced with one whereby, instead of using resources to defend and to kill each other, men will instead use resources to feed each other. There's that reference there to pruning hooks and to plowshares. So there'll be this whole revolution in the economy and how the world actually functions. There'll be an emphasis on harvesting proper yields from the earth and all people being engaged in that activity and engaged in feeding people as opposed to defending and killing people. Come with me again to Micah and chapter 4, towards the end of the Old Testament. And again we have these words emphasized clearly for us. Micah chapter 4, going in at the first verse. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. So in this fourth verse here, there's this emphasis on individual peoples having their own bit of land to tend and their own ability to generate their own food. With the system we live in at the moment, somebody who we buy our food from is making profit from the supply of food. There seems to be this divorcement in this future age, in this fourth verse, between capitalism and agricultural production. So the whole way the economy functions today will be done away with and replaced with one where it's a sustainable economy, where the inhabitants of the age of the kingdom will be responsible for producing their own food and will have their own ability to do so. And that's how the world will be fed. Well, the picture on the screen illustrates just how wonderful the natural world is, and at the moment so much of that is spoilt and ruined by man, and we have their urban areas with their ugly towns and cities and concrete and so forth. But the world's going to be transformed back to its original state. In 1970, when the space missions were taking place, we started to see pictures of the world from outside our world. And we have these marvellous pictures. I think this one's called Earthrise, which is one of the first shots from the moon, where the Earth came into view and was photographed from the moon. But that is the world that God created. It was created to be filled with his glory and to reflect his glory. And in the age to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that will be the case. Just finally, in conclusion, let's just see what we have to do if we wish to be part of that. Come with me finally to Mark and just chapter 16. Because the good news of the gospel message is this: Jesus Christ died, but his Father God made him alive again. He raised him from the dead because of his sinless perfection. He was to be the one who made it possible for all men to have a chance to live in the kingdom of God forever. And it's only through the personal adoption of the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour that we can have a hope of a place in that kingdom. And if you look if you scan your eyes over chapter 16, it records the day when Jesus was seen again. If you go in at verse 9, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So even though the disciples struggled with their faith to believe that Jesus was made alive again after he was dead and resurrected by his Father, it was true. They had to believe it. And Jesus says here that those who believe in him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he rose again, believe also and are baptized to show that belief, they can be saved. And so that's how we can identify ourselves with this glorious hope of the kingdom which the Lord Jesus clearly prophesied about. The Bible contains a wonderful good news gospel message of hope for the future and a wonderful kingdom which will fill the earth. And if we read our Bibles, we can find out how we can have a place therein. Thank you.